Turning this morning to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Our meditations this morning will come from the whole chapter, but we'll read together the first 11 verses. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, depths that spring out of valleys and hills, the land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, the land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. When I was in Missouri just a couple of weeks ago, I was asked to take one of the services and to give my testimony. To give my testimony both of my conversion and of my call to the ministry and to the particular work in the ministry that I am today. Brought back many memories. This past Monday was Lincoln's birthday. And as we thought some time ago in Sunday school class, that was the day of my conversion. That marked this last Monday my 50th anniversary of being in Christ. A half century. It's a long time. But I must say, as I reflected on that on Monday, brought great praise in my heart, and I thank the Lord for saving my soul. In recounting my call to the ministry, and particularly to the work of the ministry that I have in the Free Presbyterian Church, I turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the text before us this morning. I turned there because this was the text that the Lord used in my heart on September the 8th, 1999, to seal my call, to seal that call in my heart to transition my place of service in the kingdom of Christ to where it is today. In a flood of memories, I say, swept through my mind as I saw the personal notes that I had jotted down in the margin of my Bible. and it was good for me to remember. And I think that it is good for us to remember today. There is an elephant in the room, and we might as well acknowledge its presence. The elephant is transition. It's not bad, not a bad elephant, but nonetheless, there is an elephant in the room. I know that some perhaps are thinking, given what I preached last week and given what I understand Mr. Farr preached at the prayer meeting a week ago, that there must be some concern that we have. Tim spoke on the necessity of unity. I spoke last week on the necessity of unity in the church. And some, I think, have expressed their concern. Oh, they must be afraid that there is disunity. Understand, please, I'm not afraid that there's disunity. To my knowledge, there is no disunity. All I'm doing is saying there's an elephant in the room. And we're going to address concerns that I believe have to do with that elephant. Not bad. So as I preach today concerning a theme that the Lord has placed upon my heart concerning this transition, I want none to think that I'm preaching at you. I want none, well, I am preaching at you. I want you to think that, yes. But don't think I have anyone particular in view. Don't think I have any particular member of session or committee in view. But I do see an elephant. And I'm addressing concerns that I think it would be foolish for us. It would be foolish for us. And the Lord has put me here in this particular period of time between Dr. Cairns' leaving and Mr. Brame's taking over in a few weeks to do, I suppose, what I've done in this congregation since its beginning. Mr. Brame likes to talk about duct tape. I'm duct tape, just holding stuff together. Not that things are falling apart, I'm just duct tape, all right? But I say, as I reflected upon my testimony and how the Lord used this particular text in such a dramatic way, I never will forget. It must have been 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning on that day in September, when, having struggled so long as to what the Lord's will for my life would be in regard to this ministry, that as I prayed that the Lord would give me a word and the Lord would speak to me that day because I couldn't take it any longer, this was the text for my Bible reading that morning. It begins by this statement, "All the commandments which I command thee this day thou shalt observe to do." And I must say that was a very sobering word that I read and afraid to read anymore. But it's not my purpose today to go through my testimony, but the book of Deuteronomy is a book that prepares the way for transition. And I say it was a great message for me when I made the biggest move in my life, and I believe it has a message for us as we are at this momentous occasion of church. A message here, I think, for us collectively, and I think you'll see that there is a message here in this passage that will speak to us, each one individually, regardless of where we are, regardless of where we're going in the providence and the will of the Lord. As Israel was about to enter into a new era, they had to review some lessons from the past. And remembering the past is good. Remembering the past is a necessary preparation for the future. The past was good. The prospect for the future was better. And Israel's history is given to us for our admonition. Israel's history is paradigmic for us. There's that word, Charlie. I used that just for you this morning. It's a paradigm. It's a pattern. that we are to learn from, that we are to pay attention to avoid their mistakes, to follow along in the paths that were righteous that they from time to time took. But they are lessons for us. The Holy Spirit has recorded their history, as the Apostle Paul says, as examples for us, as admonitions for us. So this morning I want to take this closing admonition of Moses to Israel as being an admonition to us, remembering for the future. It's my theme this morning. Remembering for the future. Not a stroll down memory lane, but a conscious and a willful exercise of our thinking on those things that God would put before us as we are at this juncture about to enter a new era of leadership. Some things to we, I say, are to remember. Not remembering Moses, not even thinking about Joshua, but some things that Moses instructed the people to think about. And you understand that remembering, and we're going to see this word occurring in the text before us, certain things we are to remember, certain things we are not to forget, the opposite of remembering. These are always acts of the will. Remembering is a conscious and a willful exercise of the mind to think about something. And here are four things. There are four things that I'm going to identify in this text that the Lord would have us to think about. The Lord would have us to remember as we come to this new period, as we are about to leave that wilderness, as described in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and enter into this land ahead. Remember, first of all, the promise of God. Remember the promise of God. Verses 7 to 10 particularly draw our attention to the great things that were ahead of these people. A place of promise, a place of rest, a place described here with such bountiful and beautiful and plentiful language. The Lord was bringing them into a good land. Brooks of waters, fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys, a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land where they were going to eat to the full. And all of this promise of this good land before them was guaranteed by the word and the promise of God. A land that was first promised to Abraham hundreds of years before this. A land that was vouchsafed to these people because of the promise of God, the word of God, God who is incapable of deceiving his people. It was to be a land of wealth. All the wood, the water, the minerals, the fertile soil, what more could these people want? It was to be a land of beauty. Our attention here is drawn to the hills and the valleys, the fountains, the springs, the brooks. The land of plenty, satisfying all of their needs. A land in which they would want nothing. A land that they were going to come to enjoy. A real promise given to Abraham that for these hundreds of years had been delayed. A promise that was given to Israel at the beginning of their exodus as they made their journey into this land. And now a promise that had been delayed for these 40 years as they wandered around in the wilderness. But it was a promise, I say, that was to be fulfilled. But there's more to the promise of the land than simply the dirt of that land. The land promise in the Old Testament is filled with symbol, it's filled with type, prophecies of all of the spiritual possessions and all of the spiritual blessings that God has vouchsafed for His people in Christ. Christ, who is the great yea and amen of all of the promises and all of the Word of God. I don't have time this morning to deal with all of the issues of the land theology. But it is a great promise. Rest in God's presence. A promise of victory all the way to heaven. But the point is that God had made a promise that He was going to keep. And the point is for us that we have a promise. We have an inheritance, a promise that individually and spiritually we have yet to claim to its fullest possession. We've come to see descriptions. And these people had seen and heard descriptions of what this land was. Remember now 40 years earlier, as the spies had come back with the evidence of how great and how beautiful this land was. They brought back the grapes, the token of God's promise. This land was everything that God had ever said it would be. And they examined those grapes. And I can just imagine those in Israel at Kadesh Barnea as the spies brought back those grapes and the various evidences and tokens of how wonderful and rich and bountiful this land was, that they looked at those grapes with great admiration. What grapes they are. What blessing is there in the land. But yet, for whatever reason, their unbelief, their fear, they did not enter into that possession at that time. Notwithstanding how they loved to look at those grapes. And I often think how much that is like us. We've had put before us over and over and over again all of the evidences of the blessings that we have in Christ. We've considered over and over again, and we have examined all of these great truths of what it means to be in Christ. All the benefits and the blessings that we have in the gospel, and we examine those from every angle, and we look at them and we admire the grapes. But yet, for whatever reasons, so many of us have failed to come into the full possession and the full experience of all of the blessings that we have by the promise of God. But they are there for us. And the more we see them, the more it ought to fire our hearts to come into that full experience of all of the gospel blessings. And there's much for us to remember personally. There's much for us to remember because it has been in this place over the years that so many of you, so many of us have come to learn how wonderful, how magnificent are the promises of God that are revealed in Jesus Christ. Good to remember the promise of God. But remember as well the providence of God. Remember the providence of God. We understand theologically what God's providence is. We understand that the providence of God is that exercise of divine wisdom whereby He rules, He governs all that He has created. That exercise of His divine wisdom whereby He preserves all that He has created, but He governs and He leads all of His creation to the end of His own glory and to the corollary good of His people. And it is good for us. And as Moses now spoke to these people that were about to enter into the experience of this land of promise, I want you to remember, he said, the providence of God. Their coming into that land had been delayed. But that delay was the will of God. The operations of the purpose of God are not always clear to us. why God leads us this way or that way, why God brings this circumstance or that circumstance into our life individually, into our lives collectively. Sometimes we just don't understand. But the text before us, the Word of God before us, reminds us that wherever it is that the Lord leads His people, He leads His people according to His good providence, the course of His choice. The fact of His providence is so clear. You look at verse 2. God led these 40 years in the wilderness. In verse 3, He humbled thee. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you. Verse 15 as well, express declaration. The Lord led you through the great and terrible wilderness. There's the fact of God's providence. The wilderness experience that Israel had just finished was not a divine mistake. It was not the direct route to the promised land that they may have anticipated. But for those 40 years, for all of those years, there was not a wrong turn that they ever took as God led them. Read your Bible. And you'll find, remember, that in this entire journey, there was the cloud and there was the fiery pillar that led them every step of the way. Not the direct route, but the fact of the providence of God. Been no wrong turn. Oh, there were times in those 40 years when the people experienced adversity. When there was trouble, and there were trials, and there were difficulties. There were other times in those 40 years when they experienced the great joy of the blessing of God, evidences of God's presence with them, evidences of God's deliverance and God's protection all along the way. The fact of divine providence was all around them. The duration was determined. It was for 40 years. This wilderness experience. I suppose Israel had the advantage that you and I don't have, in that the Lord told them that they were going to be walking in this general area for 40 years. Why we have the delay, why the Lord leads us, and how long it takes for us to get wherever it is we're going, we don't understand sometimes. The Lord's not told us. But there was an end. God did not bring these people out of the land of Egypt. God did not make the promises to these people just to let them wander around and to look at the grapes, consider what was before them. The Lord delivered them to bring them into that full experience of His blessing. In that entire period, though, nothing went wasted. Nothing goes wasted. The providence of God is such, the rule of God is such, the control of God is such over all of the circumstances of my life, of your life, of the life of this church, that nothing ever goes wasted. God was leading them. And God was leading them on a special course for a special reason that we'll talk here in just a moment. But let that sink in. Individually, let that sink in. In your little world of difficulty, your little world of problem, your little world of whatever. That nothing in life goes wasted. I look back at my life. And I confess that I have memories of going through things that while I was going through those things did not make any sense to me. Things that while I was going through them were things that just discouraged me tremendously. Things that while I was going through them disappointed me. because things did not happen as I wanted them to happen. But now looking back, having endured those momentary disappointments, I look back at those and say, look what how the Lord used that. How the Lord orchestrated that disappointment, what I thought was a disappointment, to put me here, to allow me to do this or to do that in service to Him. Nothing goes wasted. Nothing goes wasted when God leads and God providentially preserves and governs, and we can look back and see the evidences of God's providence individually, the evidences of God's providences corporately. I can remember in the early days of this congregation, trouble and attack that seemed to threaten the very existence of this congregation. But the Lord led, and the Lord preserved, and the Lord protected, and the Lord through that brought us to where we are. And we can multiply the remembrances of the fact of God's good providence. But the text highlights for us the purpose of that providence. While the reason for stuff may be unknown to us, God always has a reason. God always does what He does on purpose. He always has a purpose. The Lord led them to humble them, to bring them to feel their dependence upon Him, to bring them low to the end of themselves, that they might learn what it is to rely upon Him and not themselves. Self-reliance is always the opposite to trust. And during this period of time, the Lord was teaching these people what it was to trust Him. What it was to depend upon Him. There was the manna. There was the manna that God gave to them day by day. For what purpose? Oh, to feed their body, yes. But the purpose of the manna was that they might learn that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That manna was there day by day per the promise of God. That manna was there day by day per the Word of God. And it had to be their faith. It was to be an exercise of their trust and their dependence upon the Lord to wait until the next day to take the bread that they needed for that day. They couldn't hoard it. If in their disbelief they tried to take more of that manna just in case it's not there tomorrow, let me take a little more than I need just to tide me over. The Lord did not allow them to be tided over. You take enough for today and you trust me that it's going to be there tomorrow. That goes against every fiber of our being for self-preservation. That goes against every notion of natural thinking to somehow make the plans to survive by ourselves. But the Lord was teaching them in this wilderness experience through the manna, you trust me. You trust me. You come to know what it is to depend upon me. Setting aside all self-sufficiency, self-dependency, you trust me. The Lord has taught us that. The importance of walking by faith and not by sight. He did this to test them, to prove them, verse 2, to prove, that is, to test, to reveal what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. What was in their heart? Oh, the Lord knew it was in their heart, but they needed to know what was in their heart. The Lord used these things. The Lord used the steps of His providence to reveal their character and their disposition. Again, to bring them to trust Him. It was the purpose of providence to do them good. Look at verse 16. At the end of verse 16. The Lord humbled them, did all these things to do thee good at thy latter end. That's the key. It was a hard way at times. There were difficult lessons to learn at times. But the Lord was doing it all. The Lord was leading them every step of the way that He might do them good. The end of providence, the end of the all-wise providence of God, is always to His own glory and inevitably the corollary good of His people. The Lord did good things for them. Oh, we think of the wilderness. The very statement of that, I suppose, smacks of unfaithfulness and difficulty and troubles and trials. But there were there those times of difficulties. But I say that time in the wilderness was a great time in which the Lord was doing these people good. It was there in the wilderness that these people were given the great exposition of the gospel. It was there in the wilderness that God instructed them to build that tent, that tabernacle. It was there in the wilderness that God set in place all of the sacrificial system, all of these object lessons that were declaring to these people the very gospel of saving grace. The providence of God in the past. They learned the gospel. Remember that. And Moses wanted these people to remember that in the time that has brought you to this place, you've learned the gospel. You've learned about the atonement. You've learned about the forgiveness of sins. You've learned about that coming curse reverser that one day in the fullness of time would come and set aside all of these goats and these lambs and these bulls whose blood was being shed daily in picture prophecy of the coming Christ. They learned that. That was the good that they had learned in the preceding days in the exercise of God's providence. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Remember. Remember the gospel. They were to remember also the provision of God. Again, that the way of providence may sometimes be hard, God always supplies the grace and the gifts to follow as we should. What God was doing for those people in those days were compared here to the discipline, the instruction that a father would give his son. So the Lord was chastening thee, instructing thee, disciplining thee in the fullness of what that may mean. There was God's care and God's compassion in all that He was doing. There was the daily provision. Verse 3 again draws our attention to that manna, the daily bread. That daily provision that was given when they were hungry, that was given when they were despairing. And it wasn't junk food. It was angel food. The Lord gave them what they needed. And the Lord never let them down. They could have all they wanted. And that's the beauty of the manna. Day by day, as they took that manna, as the Lord provided that manna, there was always enough for them. And day by day, as they took that manna, they could have as much of it as they wanted. The Lord put no limits on how much manna you could take. Pile your plate high. Pile it high. But make sure you eat all you put on your plate. Make sure you eat all you put on your plate. Took my dad yesterday out to breakfast. And we went to this new place down here that is for old people. Golden Corral. Been there yet? Golden Corral. The place for retirees. So I took my dad to Golden Corral yesterday for breakfast, and there were old people galore, and I felt so out of place. And they give you plates, and you can go back as many times as you want. But there were people there, for the life of me. They'd take their plate and they'd come back with stuff that high. Stuff that high. You can go back, you get it if you want, but they stuffed it that high. And I was always taught as a kid, watch your own plate. My dad does a weird thing with food, and he always said, watch your own plate. I try to wash my own plate, but there was some stuff going. And some of these people would leave that, and then they'd leave half of it and go back and get it. There was manna there enough. And you could pile your plate high, and the Lord would give you as many plates as you wanted for every day. But you had to eat it. You couldn't hoard it as leftovers for the next day. But the supply never dwindled. There was never a disappointment. Day after day after day, there was the provision. God never let them down. He never disappointed them. He was always there. Can we not testify to that? Can we not remember the good provision that God has given to us? The manna, of course, speaks to us, and this is not my making this up. The Lord Jesus tells me that He was the bread came down from heaven. No wonder about this. He's the bread that came down from heaven. And just as that manna stuff was there for them to feed upon, to get nourished on, to enjoy day by day, so the real bread that comes down from heaven is there for us to feast upon. And we can have as much of Him. Yeah? We can feed as much as we want every single day on Christ. How much do you want of Him? We can have as much as we want. But you don't hoard it either. You don't hoard what you have of Christ. But what we feed ourselves on of Christ becomes the strength, and it becomes the sap by which we are then to move, serve, witness. But the Lord has been gracious in His provision. daily. Personal provision, you see that at verse 4 as well. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. Their clothes did not wear out. The tooth of time could not gnaw away at the fabric of their garments. And the point here, I think, is very, very clear and very, very much on the surface. That every one of the nation, every individual in the wilderness, following the providence of God, enjoyed the individual evidence of that providence. Every Israelite had on his person the particular evidence that he was part of the plan of God. It was a nation, yes. It was this corporate body, yes, that was following the cloud and the pillar. And I suppose in many ways, if we could have had an aerial view, if we could have had an aerial view of what Israel was doing in the wilderness. There's the cloud and there's the pillar. It would have been very much like, I suppose, I remember when my boys were young, 3 and 4, and they, 5 maybe, I don't know what how old they were, playing soccer. You ever watch little kids play soccer? There's the ball and there is everybody. There is everybody on both teams. And they just run around the field like a blob. I think that's what Israel looked like. Had we been able to see that aerial view, there would be the cloud and there was the pillar and there was Israel in mass. Wherever the pillar was, wherever the cloud was, there they were. But every Israelite individually, part of a corporate body, yes. But every Israelite individually had on their person the evidence of God's provision for them. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. No individual is out of God's concern. No member of this body escapes God's attention, escapes God's provision. None of us here are too trivial for the Lord's purpose and the Lord's service. Part of the body, yes. But we are all individually. We are all individually an essential component of what God has intended for this body. We can testify to the Lord speaking to us, and it can only get better in the days ahead. There was empowering provision. Their feet didn't swell for 40 years. They kept on going. And God gave them the power, the strength equal to their journey. He enabled them to endure. Temptation comes, here's the way to escape. Obstacle, here's the way through. God supplies the enabling to follow Him. Remember the provision of God. And what we have known in these past days, these past years here in God's gracious provision, we remember that as reason to expect it, as reason to know it in the days ahead. And the last thing we are to remember, the promise of God, the providence of God, the provision of God, but the person of God. We are to remember the person of God, and this, I suppose, sums up the whole. There's the potential when we come to a new beginning to remember the wrong things, to remember what we ought not to remember. This here says it all. We are to remember the Lord. There is the danger of forgetting Him. It's an amazing statement, verse 11. There's the warning. Notwithstanding God's promise and His providence and His provision, Moses says, I want you to guard yourself, take heed to yourself, be diligent to watch for this, that you don't forget the Lord, that you don't forget Him. Moses foresaw a potential danger in these people as they came into a new place that they might forget the Lord, that they might stop thinking about Him, that they might stop fixing their mind and their heart upon the Lord. To be so taken up, and in the immediate context here, the people were so taken up with the blessing of God that they forgot the Lord. Verse 14, having saw all of that good stuff in their houses and their herds and their flocks, their heart was lifted up. And they forgot the Lord. Undue elevation of heart. So overwhelmed were they with the blessing of God that they forgot the one that gave the blessing. In verse 17, some of them start to pat themselves on the back. It's my power and the might of my own hand that got me this wealth. Come on, people, think. Nothing that we can take credit for. You're in this place of blessing, not because of your own power, your own strength, but they, hey, look where we are. Look where we are. What I've been able to do led to their disobedience. Oh, different ways. That's how they expressed their forgetting the Lord. Many different expressions of what it means to forget the Lord. Your worry, maybe. Your pity, maybe. Feeling sorry for yourself, maybe. Maybe it's the pride, maybe, whatever way. Don't forget the Lord. How do we remember Him? You fear Him. Look at verse 6. Here's how you remember the Lord. You fear Him and you obey Him. Keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, that's obedience, and to fear it. I don't have time this morning to do a whole theology of the fear of God. We touched on this a little on Wednesday evening. But the fear of the Lord is to think about Him. The fear of the Lord is to live in the awareness of God. The fear of God is to factor the reality of God into everything in life. How real is God to us? How real is it? How real is it? To remember His person is to factor in that He is real. The reality of God. To live in the awareness of Him, to factor Him into everything in life. Personally, to factor Him into the life of this church corporately, what's to worry about? What's to fret about when we fear the Lord? What are we aware of? What we are aware of really is that which identifies the object of our fear. If we're aware of trouble, then we fear the trouble. If we're aware of the danger, we're fearing the danger. If we're aware of the Lord, then every other fear will be dispelled. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Obey Him, therefore. Praise Him, therefore. That'll keep you remembering Him. Verse 10, you'll bless. This is what Moses tells them. You're to bless the Lord thy God. Bless Him. Praise Him. Give Him thanks. No better way to remember Him than to offer Him the worship, the praise that is due Him. In serious business, because there is a substantial danger. There is a substantial danger if we forget the Lord. If we get so taken up, so worried, so whatever, I don't care what it is, that distracts us from Him, that replaces our meditation and our worship and our whatever, I say it's a serious business. Look at 19 and 20. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, walk after other gods, serve them, worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. And the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. You forget God. You don't remember the Lord, there are serious consequences. The removal of every blessing, there's decay, there's the removal, if you will, of, I can use the imagery of the revelation, the removal of the lampstand itself. You cease to be a church. You cease to be a church. So if this church is to go on, you've got to remember the Lord. You've got to remember the Lord. It wasn't the year that King Uzziah died. When Isaiah, in that year, when King Uzziah died, I don't see Isaiah reflecting on Uzziah. I don't see Isaiah now contemplating and wondering how Jotham was going to do. Uzziah was not in view. Jotham was not in view. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He remembered the Lord. Uzziah was good. Uzziah was good. But Jotham did okay too. But he saw the Lord. As we are where we are, and as we now are moving on, and we must move on. We must move on. Some things to remember. And the most important, remember the Lord. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give our thanks for the Word of God that is so powerful, is so living, that no matter where we are, and what our needs are, what our concerns are, there's always a relevant Word, always a Word in season. I would pray, Lord, that today, what we have considered from this ancient sermon that Moses preached to a people long ago would find its mark in our hearts. The Lord has spoken to me this word, this text, on various levels. Lord, if I'm the only one today that had to hear what was preached, then You've been faithful. But Lord, we pray that in one way or another, our hearts, every one, would be open to hear the word of the Lord, and that you would grant to us each one that renewed faith to look away from ourselves, to live in the fear of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.